it to Jonah. We're actually going to get into chapter 2 today after, what, 4 weeks? But we're not going to leave chapter 1 just yet. We're going to start with the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive, each of us to receive what we need to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I love that verse. I love that verse for so many reasons. Number one, God prepares things for us that we need. We like to think that God prepares good things for us that we need. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. Because I don't know anybody that would say, "Oh Lord, would you please allow a giant whale to swallow me?" I read a commentary that said that some whales' stomachs are 2 to 2.5 times the size of a man. So it's not unrealistic to believe that the scripture is true in saying that God prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. And he did. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now this verse Jesus quoted when he was referring to his death and the time his body would spend in the tomb, and then of course down into the depths of hell where he went, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And I couldn't help but just think about the contrast between Jesus and Jonah. Now, we did kind of contrast Jonah and Abraham last week as Jonah disobeyed God and paid a heavy price, whereas Abraham passed the test when he offered up his son. And so we already kind of contrast, so we won't spend a lot of time on this, but since Jesus drew the comparison, I think we should go down that road just a little bit. Jonah, as we'll see in the next 10 verses, Jonah also descended into the lower parts of the earth. It just, his was underwater. And Jesus, according to Scripture, he that ascended first descended to the lower parts of the earth. Now, there's some bad teaching out there that says Jesus died spiritually. I don't agree with it. Kenneth Copeland is one of them, implying that Jesus died because of sin in him. Jesus was all God. He was all man, and yet without sin, the Bible says. So the sins of man was on him, not in him. There is a difference. Amen. He died conquering sin. You can't conquer sin and have sin in you. That's a physical, spiritual impossibility. The sins of the world were laid on him as a sacrifice, but he didn't die spiritually. He wasn't a sinner when he died. And that's not why he was sent to hell, which again is bad teaching. He wasn't sent to hell because he sinned. He was sent to hell to liberate those people that were there. Prior to Jesus' ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection, the only people who were in heaven were the gods, as we noticed last Wednesday night. There were spiritual beings in heaven, but there was not people, redeemed people like Abraham and Isaac. They were in an area known as the bosom of Abraham, in the lower part of the earth where Jesus went. And when Jesus went there, I got a feeling that hell was hearing something like this as the gates and the bars were being rattled. You see, it's still not heaven if you're in prison. and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon, these men who, not because of the good deeds they did, but because they looked forward to a day when the Redeemer would come, and their faith in that day that would come kept them in the bosom of Abraham and not in the flames of hell. And they are waiting for a day. You didn't hear me this morning, church. That's a good place for a name. They're waiting for a day. As we wait for a day when Jesus' second coming is going to be fulfilled, they waited for a day for the prison bars to open for his first coming. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Think about being David. Think about being Solomon. Think about being some of the other patriarchs. And you're not in hell, you're not tormented, but there's these bars here. You can't get out. You'd like to get out, but you have to stay there. And they heard a sound. They heard a sound. The bars begin to rattle. The gates begin to shackle. The shackles begin to vibrate. And here he came. In all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his righteousness, and in all of his holiness, Jesus Christ first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. He brought them out. I said he brought them out. I said he brought them out. Amen. You know, that's what the resurrection is. It's about bringing the people out of the lowly parts of the earth and taking them to heaven. So when you think about it, Jesus has done this before. This will be version 2 when the rapture and the resurrection takes place. For the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And aren't you glad that we have that blessed hope, as Paul called it, that blessed hope of that day? And so, just as they waited in the bosom of Abraham, we anxiously wait for our redemption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Chapter 2. See, I told you we'd make it here. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed. I said something one time to someone about, well, maybe we ought to pray. And the guy goes, has it come to that? Isn't it amazing how the world, prayer is your last ditched effort? I've tried to do this and I've tried to do that. And I think there's some Christians that do that sometimes too. They try to negotiate with God. They think they can negotiate with God easier than they can just get on their knees and ask God. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask, seek, knock. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. And yet, why is it that our flesh holds on to self-will so long before we come to the place where it's time to pray? That's certainly what happened with Jonah. And God certainly got his attention. And for the last 3-4 weeks, we looked at all of the different aspects of Jonah's life, what Jonah may have been thinking, why Jonah did what he did. And now we've come to the place where Jonah has had to surrender. We talked about that last week. Just throw me overboard, right? Just go ahead and do it. There's no point. I'm not going to get to where I want to go. They say that, I read a commentary that said that the fishermen had really not gotten that far from land when the storm hit, because that's why they rowed, thinking they could get back to shore. Isn't it amazing how quick God can turn things around to the rebellious heart? And so now Jonah has come to the place where he is praying to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Well, I could just go home right now. I could just take that verse and chew on it for a week or a month. I prayed to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. The reason we pray, because we believe in a God that still answers prayer. If I didn't believe God could hear me, could care, could answer my prayer, why would I pray? I'm not out to look spiritual or to be a great orator of prayers. I'm out to talk to God and have my situation change. And so he didn't just, when he prayed, he didn't just say a religious prayer. He cried out to the Lord because of his affliction. And he answered him. When I think of prayers, great prayers of the Bible, I think of Hannah, the barren woman from 1 Samuel, whose prayer to God was so intense that Eli thought she was drunk because there was no sound coming out. Have you ever been in that much anguish where you couldn't actually produce any volume? There was just the moving of the mouth, crying out because of affliction. And certainly we have people who are afflicted. But you know, when you think about the story of Hannah, it was right at the end of the book of Judges. It was still the time where there was much corruption in Israel. There was no prophet. There was no man of God to really be a moral compass for the nation Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And God needed to raise up a man. And he had planned on raising up a man. And that man was to be Samuel. So when Hannah prayed to the Lord in her anguish, and if you remember the story, her husband had another sister who tormented her and taunted her because she couldn't have kids. There's nothing worse than someone doing that to you, you know, really emphasizing your shortcomings. And her husband's like, "Oh, baby, you got me. What do you need a child for?" You know, us guys, we don't always think things through. And so she did not know that God had a plan for her to bring Samuel into the world. Isn't it something that sometimes in our anguish, in our prayers, we don't know that God is working? We always attribute everything that's afflictive or bad to the devil, and yet the Lord was waiting on bringing Samuel into the world, and so Hannah suffered in her affliction until the time that God would answer the prayer. Here we see Jonah suffering in affliction, and yet it's all part of God's plan. Do you think that God knew that Jonah was going to run when he told him? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, the book of Jonah could sometimes be read backwards when you think about how God knows the end from the beginning. And when we think of Jonah, we think, well, the topic of the book is about a guy and a calling and a fish. But really, the topic of the book is chapter 4. It's about God's compassion on people. Anyway, we'll move on. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Now, if you read commentators, you will find that the majority of them insist that Jonah did not die. I disagree, and that's okay. That's my opinion. I believe that though the fish's belly may have been big enough for Jonah, I doubt seriously that it had a submarine air pressure valve in it that prevented the pressure of the ocean to not have his eyes pop out of his head or whatever the case may be. I mean, he goes down to the very bottom of the deep. He cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And we'll go on down to verse 6. We'll see how all of this. And so the references in here are references to, like, death. And yet he says, I looked again toward your holy temple. You know, the consciousness of a man when he dies doesn't change. If you've read or heard testimonies of people who've died and come back, not everyone, like Rick has pointed out, but you know what's going on around you. They interviewed a lady in a hospital one time, and she talked about being out of her body and seeing them working on her. And, you know, a lot of the people who don't believe kind of, you know, okay, you know, whatever. And then she said, by the way, there's a shoe on the ledge outside the window on this 12th floor of this hospital. I saw it there. And they looked, and sure enough, around the corner, there's a shoe on this ledge of the hospital. Now, you can't argue with that. And so the conscious mind, whatever you want to call it, spirit, keeps living after the body is dead. And Jonah, in his conscious mind, he says, you know, these billows are coming around me. You've cast me out of your sight, and yet I will look again to your holy temple. And, you know, some people say, well, Brother Roger, doesn't the scripture say it's appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment? Yeah, but Lazarus died. God can do anything he wants to do. He's sovereign. He can raise someone from the dead. As this is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, I find it a lot more believable that Jonah died and God resurrected him, since that was the topic that Jesus was referring to, than the other way around, that a guy could survive at the bottom of the ocean physically. But this conscious mind then still looks toward God. It's saying, you know, I realize where I'm at. I know my situation. And it's not good. But God still knows my heart. God can still hear me. One of the Watchers videos that we watched several years ago with L.A. Marzulli, he interviewed a pastor who had died. And I think I've told the story, so I'll be brief. But he was over in Europe somewhere where socialized medicine is. And he was waiting, and he had a terminal heart condition. And he was in bad shape, and his wife was with him. And first of all, he was on a wheel bed in the hall, and then they moved him eventually into a room. And she's waiting, and she's asking the doctors. And then all of a sudden, he sees her. She's just crying vehemently, and he just gets up. And two guys say, come on, and they're walking him down this hallway, and he's thinking they're taking me to have heart surgery. And then the hallway gets darker, 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 and they begin to do things to his body, he said, and he realized that he was in hell. And he said, and all I could remember was Jesus loves me from a Sunday school. He says, I've never went to church as an adult. I had no regard for God, and I deserved hell. And I began to sing Jesus Loves Me. And they said to him, you know, we'll make it a lot harder on you in here if you keep doing that. You need to stop doing that. We don't do that here. And he kept on, and he said, about that time, a bright light from above, and Jesus floated down and pulled him in his arms and lifted him out of there and told him that he had something for him to do, and now he's preaching the gospel. So God can do anything he wants to do. He is sovereign. And you know, this guy got a second chance. Many people don't. The appointment is once to die, and after that the judgment. But God can violate his own rules. He's God. He's sovereign. And so Jonah here, realizing that God is sovereign and that God can do what he wants, he realizes where he's at, what he's done, and he begins to then realize, I'm just going to go start looking toward, you know, that was the Jewish thing ever since Solomon in the temple, is that when you pray, you look to the temple. Now, how he knew at the bottom of the ocean which way to look, I don't know. We'll just assume that he did. But he looks toward God's temple. and the waters are surrounding him. Even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I attribute his successful evangelistic ministry to the weeds around his head, personally, but he probably pulled those off after God raised him up. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. So you can imagine how deep this goes. And then he says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Now see, that verse right there tells me we're past the bottom of the mountains, and now we're into the earth. We're into the hell zone. And yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As a young Christian, when I'd hear people say, my God, I'd say, mine too. It's amazing how people take God's name in vain. You never hear them say, oh, Muhammad, damn, or something. You never hear them say that, oh, Buddha, this, or whatever. But they'll take Jesus' name and God's name. But Jonah here is not taking God's name. He is saying, oh, Lord, my God, you brought my life up from the pit. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. I think it's important that we have a relationship with God because, you know, we won't always do everything right. I'm glad that my entrance to heaven is not predicated on me doing everything right. We would all be history. But we do need to have a relationship with the Lord. And he said, when my full soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Like, yeah, I have a relationship with the Lord. He said, and my prayers went up to you. He knows who he's praying to because he has a relationship. He's not praying Hail Marys, or he's not praying some religious chant. He's talking to the Lord into his holy temple. Now, there's a little footnote at the end of this chapter. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. If you were to throw this verse out there without any reference and ask someone, where is this at? You would probably say, well, it must be Proverbs or something somewhere. You wouldn't think it's in Jonah. And so the question is, why did Jonah say this? What is the context for those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy? I think it's still referring to the Assyrians, to Nineveh. They were a very idolatrous people. And because they were an idolatrous people, Jonah recognized that they were forsaking their own mercy. And he knew that God was merciful. Remember, that was the very reason he fled. He didn't want the Assyrians to be spared. And so he's thinking now, okay, God, I've prayed, and you've heard me, and I know that you're going to spit me out of this well. You're going to have this well spit me out, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. But they really don't. You know, it's kind of like one more footnote, God, by the way. They don't deserve your mercy, right? They really don't. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so these go together. They don't really deserve mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. I will do what you've asked me to do, even though I don't really want to do it. And I'm going to do it thankful. I'm going to do it with a smile. You know, I'm not going to do it begrudgingly, because God sees your heart. You ever known someone who does something they don't want to do, and so they're saying, well, I'm doing it, but, you know, I'm not liking it. You know, but that's the wrong attitude. God doesn't, that's not submitting to God. He says, I'm going to sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to pay my vows. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not up to me to say who God gets to save. It's up to you, God. And if you want to save the Assyrians, if you want to save the people of Nineveh, then that's your business, not mine. I'm going to do it with a joyful heart, with a heart of thanksgiving, and you can have your way in spite of how I feel. So we see now the change in Jonah's heart as he's come to the place where he is sacrificing to the Lord. What is he sacrificing? My will, my attitude, my heart. Have your way, Lord. And when he comes to that place in his life, the Lord speaks to the fish, and out comes Jonah. Stinky, mossy, seaweedy Jonah. I think we made it all the way through one chapter today, didn't we? Now, we're going to go ahead and go into a little bit of chapter 3 this morning. Now, God didn't have to tell Jonah a second time. But the Jonah he is talking to this time is not the Jonah he talked to before. And I am so glad that God lets me participate in what he is doing. And if I fail it the first time, he will give me a second chance. You ever heard that song, Take Another Lap Around Mount Zion? Is it Mount Zion? Till you learn your lesson. You know, the children of Israel, 38 years, right? Going around and around and around and around. At what point did God say, I'm done with you guys. You're not going to the promised land. No, he didn't do that. But he had to wait until Israel was ready to enter the promised land. And this is the case with Jonah. The Jonah of chapter 3 is not the Jonah of chapter 1. The Jonah of chapter 3 has surrendered his will to God. And so God now says, the word of the Lord now came again to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Son of a gun. According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, I think I may have shared this with you from a prophetic standpoint, but a couple of years ago when we had the solar eclipse cut across the mass majority of the United States from the northeast area all the way down to the southwest region northwest to southeast, slicing through, that this happened to Nineveh about 2 or 3 years before Jonah's preaching. And back in those days, people were very superstitious, and they saw this as a sign. So some are saying that when Jesus said the sign of Jonah, which most of us interpreted as the 3 days and back up as being the sign of Jesus rising, that Jesus may have been saying that there was this sign of impending doom upon the nation. And so the people of Jonah were very, very superstitious, and add to the fact that they had lost a battle which they had never lost to one of their neighbors recently, and there was a big insecurity with the people of Nineveh, so that when Jonah came through and said, 40 days and you guys are going to be overthrown. Now notice he's not saying repent. He's just telling them it's a fact. In 40 days, you are going to be toast. That's his message. I think sometimes when you give people an opportunity to say what they think they need to say to get out of trouble, then they just say what they need to say to get out of trouble. You know, I remember when I go bring me my belt to the kids, you know. Daddy, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, you know. Are you sorry you did it, or are you sorry you got caught? There is a big difference. And so when you give people a chance, say, you know, you're going to be overthrown unless you repent. Oh, we repent. You know, lip service, they call it. Jonah didn't give them that opportunity. 40 days, that's it. Nineveh will be overthrown. But whether or not the people who were pretty wicked had seen the sign and lost the battle, and that was set up for Jonah's preaching, or Jonah was just a really good evangelist. Whatever the case may be, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. Now, when did God spare Nineveh? Some people say, well, when they begin to fast. I say, no. The people of Nineveh believed God and then proclaimed a fast. James said, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. Anybody can say they believe, but when you add some work to it, it proves you believe. And we're not talking about proving to somebody else. We're talking about God seeing your heart, saying, now I know you really believe. Like last week when we talked about Abraham offering Isaac, God said, now I know you really love me more, right? Sometimes there is a test that requires action and not just words. So the people of Nineveh believed God, but then they proclaimed a fast. You see the connection, James's faith with works? They believed God, they proclaimed a fast. They didn't proclaim a fast. They didn't just believe God. They believed God and proclaimed a fast. And that shows that their faith was genuine. And so they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloths from the greatest to the least of them. And then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? That's what you call a revival in the works right there. They say that around the turn of the century, some of the great revivalists would go into town and preach the gospel, and every bar would close. The whole town would get saved. That's basically what happened. Boy, wouldn't that be nice if we could see that kind of move of God here in Tahlequah? That every bar would close. Dwayne's Place would become a florist. Ned's would become a church. Wouldn't that be something? But God can do it. He did it before. He could do it again. God moved by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so all the way up from the king, all the way down to every animal, and the people turned, and they were wicked. They were evil. They were violent people, but they turned from their anger and their fierce violence. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Come on up, Nola. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that we serve a God of mercy. Glad he's merciful. If we're not for the mercies of the Lord, none of us would be here today. I think about what it's like to be a Christian, and I think about the glorious mountaintop experiences I've had, and I think of some of the great failures I've had. Jonah's got nothing on me, and yet God is merciful, isn't he? And because of his mercies, we're here today. Because of his mercies, we were able to get out of bed this morning. We have a roof over our head. We have food on our table. God is merciful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I can't help but wonder if God has a big fish just waiting for any one of us. You say, well, Brother Roger, don't say that. I know the flesh. I don't trust my flesh. Maybe you trust yours. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. Paul himself said, the things I want to do, I don't always do. The flesh is constantly warring with the spirit. I don't know about you, but I want to be Abraham. I want to do it right the first time, don't you? And I know that if I don't, God has a fish. It may not be the fish that he had Jonah, but God has something waiting to bring me to my knees, to bring me to the place where my prayer is a prayer of humility, a prayer that is broken. But it doesn't have to be that way. I can be broken without that, if I let the Holy Spirit have his way in my life. I think about the conflict of Cain and Abel, the contrast between two brothers. Cain's heart, his attitude, was wrong. And God even tried to correct him and said, like, I'm paraphrasing, Cain, your attitude's all wrong. If you'll just, you know, he couldn't accept criticism, and his pride got in the way, and he said, if you'll just do right, it's going to be all right, man. And he had a chance to say, oh God, you're right, but he didn't, and he ended up being a marked man. There doesn't have to be a whale, a giant fish in our future, if we can humble ourselves and not wait for God to humble us. We can be broken without God breaking us first. We can be sincere and say, Lord, I don't like my attitude, change my heart. Then God can work with us without the fish, the whale. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask that you search our hearts, keep us humble. We don't want to be like the horse that has to have the bridle in its mouth. We don't want to be like Jonah that had to have a great fish carry him into the deep. Keep us humble. Keep our heart right before you. Help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly in this dark and fallen world. And as we do, we know, Lord, that you are so anxious to bless us, to meet every need in our life, and to use us in this last day harvest. So help us, Lord. Help us to keep our heart right before you and be used by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, let him have
the Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
Bless you. May the Lord be with you this week. Give someone a big hug before you go.